High Church, let's sing to the King. He's worth our praise. Every voice lifted unto Him.
Sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation His empire shall bring. Joy to the nation when Jesus is King.
Come, let us lift.
Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
We look for His return.
For His returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed.
Come on, declare it.
Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King.
Aren't you glad? Sing it out.
Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
Come, let us sing.
Come, let us sing a song, song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need.
Amen.
Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Turn your hearts to Him.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
I thought I'd throw that in, see if y'all follow me. I know I still have work to do because y'all didn't follow me. That's all right.
So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. See You high and lifted up, shining in the light of Your glory. Pour out Your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. You're so holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Cry to him.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Yes, you're holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. And open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. 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 We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he. Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory.
All the earth.
The earth is filled with his glory.
We stand and give you our hearts, for the love that you give is our hope. We sing praise. To you we raise our souls, our mind, and our strength. Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. All the earth is filled with his glory.
It's rising up. It's rising up all around. It's the emblem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with your glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with your glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Aren't you glad? All of creation testifies to his greatness. So let's join in prayer and thank him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are those who can testify to that greatness, not just in the created order and how you have fashioned everything in such a perfect way, but Lord, that you have fashioned us to be perfect before you, that though you are holy, we too can be holy because of what Jesus has done for us. He stands on our behalf and pleads ever, ever, ever that we should be accepted before you. So Lord, thank you that you have shed your blood to make us God's children. And Lord, I pray even tonight that you would instruct us in such a way that we are even more holy than we were when we walked in here. Lord, help us in these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks. I appreciate Jeremy always ushering us into a great sense of worship. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, or on your iPhone, your iPad, your iBible, whatever it is you use. Normally we'll have it up on the screen too, but we'll see. I didn't get it to him until late. But tonight I want to talk to you about behavior modification versus heart transformation. So for those people who like to take notes, that's the title I would give the sermon is Behavior Modification versus Heart Transformation. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you and just lift up this time that we have together to you. And I pray that you would take total control of my tongue, of my heart, of my mind, and that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you would have us to hear and to be changed by. Dear Lord, I pray that we would gather so much more than knowledge, but that we would gather wisdom, that we may apply it to our lives, and it might encourage us to glorify you in what we say and what we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, earlier this week, I was listening to different sermons and podcasts, and I don't know if you're like me, I'm listening to a message of some sort, Bible study, listening to a Bible online or something like that. Most of my stuff I do audible. But I come across an old story that many of you probably heard, you know, the metamorphosis of the caterpillar to a butterfly. And I know most of you heard it. It's probably the most overused illustration in the church. I feel like that anyway. But I come across it and I was enlightened to a whole new spin on this story. So y'all know the story, the caterpillar, it crawls around, it gets in a tree, it goes in its cocoon, and metamorphosis takes place, and it comes out a butterfly. But in this story, the caterpillars too went into the cocoon, and they come out two butterflies, and the one butterfly takes off and flies around, and he looks back at his friend, and he says, come on, let's fly, let's look around. And he says, I'm afraid. He said, what do you mean you're afraid? You have wings, you can fly. He goes, well, I'm up high. And he goes, yeah, we can fly. And he goes, well, I just want to stay here. And he goes, what do you mean you want to stay here? He goes, well, I'm going to crawl down the tree and I want to crawl around a little bit and just stay on the ground. And he's like, are you crazy? You can fly. Get up and fly and look at what we've become. And he says, no, I'm too afraid. I don't want to. I want to stay like I was. So this beautiful butterfly crawls around and crawls up the tree and crawls around on the ground. That's a crazy illustration. Anybody ever seen that happen in nature? I've never seen that happen in nature. But I've seen it happen in the church. I've seen people who pray to receive Christ and become a new creation in Christ Jesus, but continue to live as their old self. Continue to stroll around on the ground and not fly as God intended us to fly. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about the reason I think that happens is we tend to focus on behavior modification instead of heart transformation. Hopefully I can share with you a few things so you understand what I'm talking about without getting into a psychology class and keeping it to the scriptures. But it sounds quite ridiculous, but as you know, and as I just told you, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that when we accept Christ, we become a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, we are new. So we should live as a new creation. This is done, this is not something God does for us, but it's something that God does in us. We need to remember that. Transformation is completed as an act of grace, but God desires that we be involved in the process. Hear me. The change that takes place for us as believers is an act of grace. It's unmerited favor on us, but God wants us to be involved in the process. Remember that. So our involvement in that process shows our love for Jesus Christ. It shows our love for Him. As you know, 1 John, it constantly talks about if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments and that recurring theme. This act of getting involved in this transformational process is an act of love for God on our part. But we need to understand it is not simply behavior modification. So let's talk about that. What is behavior modification? Behavior modification is what my mother and father applied to me as a child. Behavior modification in the the psychology world is performed when used negative and positive reinforcement, right? So negative reinforcement was my father wore Texas steer boots all the time, never laced them up. He was a construction worker, but he routinely, as a punishment for me when I needed some negative reinforcement, would kick me in my backside. Now, I'm not recommending that as a course of action for you raising your children. It worked for me. It didn't scar me. I'm okay. But it was quite embarrassing when he done it in front of my friends. And I'm like, look, I understand, but can you not do that in front of my friends? He's like, boy, you better get in there and do them dishes like I told you. Behavior modification. So guess what? Routinely, I got them dishes done. Right? And then you could take the reverse. The reverse would be positive reinforcement, right? So, you know, I use that on my grandkids. It's funny, isn't it, how you change. I use negative reinforcement a lot on my kids, but I use positive reinforcement a lot on my grandkids. Hey, y'all help me clean up these sticks in the yard, I'll give y'all a dollar. Okay, Papa, they get all the sticks, right? Positive reinforcement, right? But the thing is about this positive and negative reinforcement is it only works in the presence of fear and selfish gain. You hear me? Behavior modification only works in the sense of fear and selfish gain. So my children, my grandchildren, you know, they could say, hey, Papa, you ain't got to pay me. I just want to do this because I love you and I know you have to get it done and I want to help you. I have a couple grandkids that might even say that. I'll just be honest. And that's awesome. But they're still young. They ain't gonna say it when they get 14 or 15. I know that. But so in the other side of that, the negative reinforcement is that fear, living in fear. So basically when you start talking about behavior modification, as people, what we do is we gauge the risk, right? So all of you, everybody in here got a driver's license? A few of you don't, but most of you have a driver's license. So most of you know that there's speed limits. And most of you know that if you break the law, you get a ticket. Right? So that's behavior modification. You speed, we give you a ticket, we hope that scares you enough not to speed. But we all know, and this is why I know behavior modification doesn't work, because the sale of radar detectors is through the roof. Waves app, how many of you have the Waves app? Go ahead and raise your hand, I know who you are already. Y'all got the Waves app. Now y'all say y'all got the Waves app because y'all looking for accidents and traffic jam. I know better than that. People, for those who don't know about the Waves app, it's a little app you can put on your phone, and people drive by a cop and they go, there's a cop. And then everybody that's got this little app, it goes, ooh, there's a cop up there. I better stop speeding and slow down. Behavior modification. The risk of getting that ticket causes you to slow down. It's present. It's kind of funny and, you know, a little humorous and it's lighthearted, but we do that in our spiritual walk. There's a lot of times. And there's been a whole generation that's walked away from the church because a lot of it was taught in the church to try to get people to comply with the Scriptures. Yeah, and maybe I need to explain that a little bit more. Some people would call it fire and brimstone, and anybody's heard me preach on a Sunday morning, you know I can get fired up myself. But teaching people that if you don't follow these commands or you don't do what God said, He's going to come get you. God's going to smash you down if you don't. That's not true. God never claims He's going to smash you down and come get you if you don't follow His commands. What God says is that if you follow His commands, He can bless you. What God says is He disciplines those He loves. He never says, I'm going to come thump you if you don't do what I tell you. So it's important that we understand this. It's not behavior modification. Here's the other thing I would tell you. Behavior modification is not going to last. It's not going to have the lasting motivational impact that really changes us to be the new creation in Christ Jesus that He wants us to be. Why? Because without that punishment, without that eye on us, without that reward, we're going to slip back to our natural fleshly self. It's important to understand that it's driven by fear of punishment and selfish gain or reward. I feel fairly confident that I can say I see this played out in the Old Testament quite regularly. And it looks like this with the country of Israel, and it's always, God blesses me every time I preach, because Chris covered Exodus 24 this morning, and he talked about how God come to them and He gave them these things, and they said, we'll follow You, Lord. We'll obey You and we'll follow You. And we know, right? So they said, God, we'll follow You. We're going to obey You and we're going to follow You. Now, anybody that's read the Old Testament knows that they did set out and follow Him, and then they walked away from it. And then God gave them a little smack on the backside and redirected them, and they come back to God, and He blessed them, and He walked with them. But then eventually, what did they do? They walked away from it. And then God smacked them and came right in. And that process just goes on and on and on. Why? Because there was not heart transformation. There was behavior modification. Right? And I'm going to explain that and get into it a little bit more here. Let me give you one illustration. Not too many people use Johnny jokes anymore. But little Johnny was sitting there one day, and his mom got in trouble. And he told his mom, he said, you get over there and sit in that corner. And she walked into the other room. And she said, Johnny, he said, yes, ma'am. He said, are you sitting in that corner? She said, yes, ma'am, I'm sitting in that corner, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Behavior modification worked, right, for a little while, but it didn't change Johnny's heart. It didn't change Johnny's heart. He said, on the inside, I'm standing up. So we need to understand that it's a never-ending vicious cycle when you start talking about behavior modification. So how do we deal with behavior modification? In walks Jesus and the age of grace. So we know that salvation is by grace through faith with an understanding of who God is that leads to transformation. Notice the age of grace and transformation is ushered in by the presence of Jesus, God in the flesh. Transformation happens when we come to a clear understanding of who God is and how He loves us. And I'll talk more on that in a minute, but let me expound just a minute so you grasp what I'm saying. True transformation and becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, God really put the pedal down on that when He come and brought Jesus in the flesh so that we could really grasp and understand who He was. God's saying, hey, look, I need to, and if you go back, if you want to stay for a while, I can give you 19 Old Testament scriptures. We can walk through them, but Jeremy and Chris said, dude, do not be up there an hour. So, but I would tell you that it's evident in Scripture that God sent, God took on flesh, and He come down here because He knew that the best way for the majority of the people to be transformed is for us to see Him and watch Him walk and watch Him do what He did here on earth, and for it to be recorded for us to study and learn for the rest of our lives. So this heart transformation comes when we get to know Christ and who He truly is and understand His love for us. But let me share with you a few things real quick just to underscore my point about this behavior modification. Jesus addresses behavior modification many, many times in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, as He walks the earth. Let me give you a couple of them. Here's one. Mark 12, 28-31. Jesus says that all true obedience grows out of a transformed heart, as he summed it up, as he summed up the entire law in Mark 12, 28 to 31. It says this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" The law, we need to understand, the law was given to show behavior modification does not work. The law was given to show that behavior modification does not work. We need a Savior to transform us into His likeness. So right there, the law, God gave the law, and He said, here's the law. Why? Because He knew we could never meet up to the law. He knew that was a standard beyond our ability to obtain. But then He says, I'm going to usher in and come and make it all about these two particular commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here's one of the favorite things I like to teach new Christians. Stop worrying about keeping all the commandments. Hear the rest of my statement before everybody runs me out of the church. If you'll walk through this world with your intention and your heart always focused on loving God and loving your neighbor, you will never break a commandment. I will challenge anybody in this room, you go find me a commandment, and I'll tell you that your lack of love for God and your lack of love for a person around you would be the result of that sin. But if you love God and your intention is to honor Him and stay in relationship with Him, and you love that person more than you love yourself, your neighbor, you're not going to sin. Adulterers do not adulter against a wife or a husband they love. They don't adulter when they're in loving relationship with God. Gossips don't gossip when they love their fellow brothers and sisters. And you could go right down the list. It's that inner drive of love that will motivate you to keep those commandments that God has laid out for us in the past. But it's not, now, I can go out here, and believe me, I could give you a few examples. I tried behavior modification before I was a Christian. Let me give you an example. I'm in the military, I'm running around, and I'll just be honest, I'm ashamed to admit it. You'd be embarrassed by my foul mouth. I mean, I had some pretty rough neck relatives. And when they approached me and said, man, do you realize how many times you say this cuss word? And I was like, that must be pretty bad if they're telling me that, because they're no angels, right? And I'm like, I probably ought to knock this off. So my whole office got together and I said, you know what, guys, this is not real professional. We probably, if nothing else, we should be more professional than this. So here's the deal. From now on, every time somebody says a curse word, we're going to put some money in this pot. We're broke. Flat broke, ain't got no money. Quit eating lunch because you ain't got no lunch money because it's all in the pot. So then we decided we couldn't do that because we'd go broke, so we started punching each other. So it'd be, if you said a cuss word, you just bam. The problem was we got a little zealous with it and come off the dude's shoulder, hit him in the chin, dude got knocked out. We had all kind of problems then. They got on to us, hey, y'all can't be fighting in the office. And we tell you a secret, none of it worked. Even the punishment in that category, it's still behavior modification didn't work. Here's what I am so thankful for, and I praise God. One of the first things God took from me when I surrendered my life to Christ was my language. It was like a light switch. Now, there was other things, and there's still some things now. I'm like, hey, Lord, why couldn't you just flip the switch on this? Because it's killing me now. It keeps creeping up. But my language was something that, like, overnight, bam, when I received Christ. Behavior modification won't work. Heart transformation will change you like nothing ever before, right? But let me go back. So there's another situation where Jesus, he addresses the behavior modification that's going on in the New Testament. Luke chapter 11, verse 37, 39. It says this, "While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. And the Pharisee was astounded to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. There's a couple things that are fascinating that have nothing to do with this mission, this message here. But one thing is, it doesn't say that this guy said it to Jesus. Jesus perceived what this guy was thinking about him. I always find that pretty fascinating. I thought that's cool. And then the other thing is this. I'm going to go with this, that Jesus didn't watch his hand on purpose because he wanted to get this dude in a position where he could communicate with him. I think Jesus probably normally did wash his hands. He wasn't like filthy or nothing, right? So let's just get that out of the way. But what behavior modification is he talking about here? What he's talking about is these Pharisees and Sadducees were all caught up in rules and performance. Rules and performance. Jesus says it's not rules and it's not about performance. It's about the inward impact on your heart. And what you do it for the glory of God. He said, you people, y'all wash your hands and y'all wash out that, but inside your heart is greed and envy and just full of nastiness. See, you ought to be worried about your heart more than you are your hands. But you know what? That's for us. We got to be careful. Be careful, because sometimes we grow into a situation where we like rules. And we like performance. And if we're not careful in the church, our rules will become more important than our heart. Give you an example. I was a young Christian, and I want to say first off, I won't give this man's name, but I love this man dearly, and he is a godly man. I love him to the day he passed. But I remember being a young Christian. I'd entered into this church, and I'd been there for, I don't know, a year, maybe. I'd been in a church in Texas. I moved to Georgia. I was there in this church for about a year. So I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. And I had a gentleman come to me, and he says, hey, Rick, he said, man, we'd really like to use you to take up the offering, but you don't wear no tie. I thought, the standard for taking up the offering is whether I have a tie on? Dude, I'm going to put a tie on tomorrow, and I'm going to steal stuff out of this plate you ain't never seen. I'm like, seriously? I didn't say that to the man. I just walked away and went, man, really? It hurt. You know what? Had I been a Christian and grown up in a different, I'd probably be like, yeah, you're right. But as a new Christian who didn't grow up in the church with new eyes, I thought to myself, well, that's sad. That the rules was based on whether I had a tie or not. There's a lot of people out there in t-shirts and holy jeans that have a heart for Christ that can rock this community. And if we don't let them in, now, mind you, I would check their heart, right? I'm not saying that. Check their heart. Don't check their attire. But we need to be careful of that. Don't be caught up in that behavior modification when it comes to rules and performance. You know, the problem we have, well, we have a few problems in the church. Well, let me put it this way, another way to put it, not problems. There's three categories of people in the church when you start talking about this. We have those that have a heart to do nothing, and then we have those that do much without any heart. So we got those that have a heart to do nothing, and we got those that that do things without heart, if you can track me. And then we got those that do a lot with the right heart, right? So I don't want to disclude those, but that is the issue. And what I mean by that is, I'm going to be careful. I don't want y'all to run. Don't quit doing what you're doing, all right? But let me share this with you because I think it's important. If you're doing a ministry and you're doing it because you think you have to out of obedience or out of faith, or try to find somebody that's got a heart for that ministry and say, hey, would you take this over and let me walk? I can't tell you how many times I've been there. I felt like for a long time when I was a young Christian, I felt like, well, if God laid it on their heart to come ask me, then I probably should do it. And next thing you know, I got 12, 14, a million things I'm doing. And I'm like, Lord God, I ain't doing anything good. I'm doing a whole bunch of nothing. And it's just crazy. And I'm exhausted. And I'm fed up. And I want to get out of here. Don't do that. But here's what I would say. Don't sit around and do nothing. God has something for you to do. And he's placed that on your heart. So make sure you're doing those things that God's laid on your heart. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 13 and 15. It says this, thus making void the word of God by your tradition, that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that is going into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of a person is what defiles him. Here's what he's saying as it relates to this message. Rituals and tradition is part of behavior modification. Now listen, I see it all the time and we're going through it. I'm not addressing issues in the church, right? This is a message God laid on my heart. But here's what I would tell you. If you have a tradition, right, or you have a ritual that doesn't raise up and honor and love God and love your neighbor, stop it. Stop it. There is no tradition or ritual that God gives us that would violate our love for Him and our love for somebody else that comes along. And unfortunately, I can't think of a better example, but I'll tell you this. You know, you'll have those people, and they exist, and I understand. I'm a creature of habit. I get it. But you'll see a person walk in here, and they'll go, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they'll stop, and they say, uh-oh, you're in my seat. Don't do that. God forbid that's a new Christian that just walked in here, and they're just sitting in. And I know y'all wouldn't do that. I know you wouldn't. I know you'd be like, man, I wish they wasn't in my seat, because I like to be in my seat, and I get it. I get it. I like things a certain way, too. But you know what? The way I like things is not as important as my love for God and my love for that person and my hope that they'll come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So remember that. Last one, Matthew 6:5, it says this. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. This is what I want you to hear. Motive is the most important and most impactful measure you can have about what you do. Motive is the most important and most impactful thing you can have. So when you have an issue to deal with, and you have a person that may be difficult, I want you to stop and go, motive. I wonder what their motive is. What's my motive? Let's figure this out. Because here's what I tell you. When you start talking about behavior modification, says this, I need to control my anger. That's behavior modification talking, right? I need to understand why I'm angry. That's a transformed heart speaking. You see the difference? I need to control my anger. That's behavior modification talking. I need to figure out why I get so angry. That's heart transformation taking place. You see the difference? So it's important that we understand the difference and we focus on the difference as we go about these things. Chip Ingram is one of my favorite teachers. He's probably one of the guys I'd consider that teaches the Bible in the most modern day applicable reference or way, if you will. He said this, he said, human performance is a vain attempt to touch the Creator. Human performance is a vain attempt to touch the Creator. So how is it done? And I'll wrap it up with this. How is it done? How are we transformed to the point that we walk as Jesus walked? So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says that we should walk as Jesus walks. I'll give you the two words right now. Knowledge and communion. Knowledge and communion. When you come to know and understand who you are, a sinner, and who He is, a holy, loving, gracious God that come and died on the cross for your sins to give you eternal life. When you understand that and you grow and you come to understand who He is and how much He loves you, that's going to be the start of true heart transformation. And then as you go about and you strive to live and continue in the Word and continue in prayer and have that communion with God, you'll start seeing true heart transformation as you go about what you're doing. And abiding in Him. Let me say something real quick about this walk as Jesus walked. So when I say commune with Him, walk as He walked, in 1 John he talks about abiding in God and walking as Jesus walked. He don't mean walk as Jesus walked. In other words, go out here and practice walking on water. Now if you want to do that, that's fine. Call me, I'd like to watch. But he ain't talking about walking on water. He's not even talking about walking in a perfect way. So what is he talking about? Do you understand how Jesus walked? Jesus walked every day in reliance of the Father. Jesus walked every day in communion and relying upon the power of the Father. So for us, it would be walking every day in reliance of the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It's taking a step every day going, is this honoring God? Is this what brings honor to Him? Is this loving my neighbor? And it's staying in touch with the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to let you know if there's any way. David went through this, and David said, search my heart, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And that means searching to the point that even the good things you do, search them out. Are you doing with a bad motive? You can do good things in the church. Good thing. You can go out and evangelize and it not be honoring to God because you're doing it because you want to brag and boast about how many people you led to Christ. You got to be careful. It's not only in the negative things and the social abnorms. It's in everything you do. You got to walk as Jesus walked, and you have to stay in that communion. Colossians says this. It all starts with knowing who He is, Jesus, the reason Jesus came, and so that we might know the Father and rely upon Him. Colossians 3, 8 to 10 says this. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. How do you put on the new self? By being renewed in knowledge after the image of the creator. I'm going to say that one more time. By being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. When you come, and that's why I say, one of the biggest moment for us as new believers and the biggest moment for us in becoming a new creation was when Jesus came and took on flesh and walked this earth. When He walked this earth and He showed us a visible, He showed us the invisible God and made Him visible, that's when we could really grasp and kind of understand who He is. Now, I wish Jesus still walked today. I'd love to walk with Him and see. But He left us His Word. He left us all of this and an example and a testimony of what He did and how He walked so that we can know Him. But here's the deal. There's an overwhelming percentage of Christians, professing believers, that don't stay in the Word. That don't abide in Jesus. That don't abide in His Word. They don't know very much more about Jesus than what they see on National Geographic story of Jesus, which is horrible. Don't watch it. I'm saying if you don't seek Him, seek to know Him more, seek the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you in what you do, there's no way that you can have that transformed life. There's no way that you can really abide in Him. Let me close with a personal example of what I'm talking about. Well, let me say one thing. The one single most important thing that will transform our heart and motive is to be transformed into the new creation that God intended for us to be in a knowledge of who He is. So let me share with you this. You know, when I first met my wife, Lynn, we were young, I was absolutely infatuated with her. And I know what the word means. I hope you do. I was absolutely infatuated with her. My best friend sitting on that back pew, and he could tell you, I think we had been best friends for several years. I spent night and day with him. That's all. We were together all the time. I got one look at her, and that mother was like, dude, where are you at? Where are you going? What you doing? He thought I took up running. I didn't take up running. I was running from Triple Hill Drive to the Macon Peach Orchard every day and back because I had to see Lynn. I can't take it. I got to see her, and it's killing me. I was absolutely obsessed with her. It was actually a little unhealthy. I mean, I went to Southwest High School. So big school, Willingham, A, B, all these schools. It was all one school back then. I would run from my class at McAvoy A to Willingham B to grab her at her door, to take her her class in Willingham A so I could get back to McAvoy A to my class, all in the time they give you to get to class. I was speed demon, brother. You want to talk about how I learned to run? That's how I learned to run. And unfortunately, one day I ran down there and there was this guy talking. I remember his name. His first name's Dean. I won't tell you his last name. And I saw him and I was like, I know he ain't talking to my Lynn. I just walked right. I said, boom, hit him. Lynn's like, what is your problem? That's my friend. I said, no, dude, you don't talk to Lynn. That's my Lynn. Out of control, unhealthy relationship, not good. Don't do that. Don't put up with any of that. But that's where I was at. I married that lady. We lived together for a long time. But here's how what I want to do. I'm not sure I really loved her then. That's crazy, isn't it? Here's what I can say for certain. I don't know if I agree with that, but I will say this. I did not love her then like I love her now. I spent a lot of years with Lynn, and we had some pretty big ups and downs, and I pretty much wrecked our marriage. I mean, wrecked it. We were on the verge of getting divorced, drawing up the papers, the whole nine yards. And we decided, hey, let's go to church and try to get, you know, get in church and try to work this thing out. I experienced and come to see the most amazing, unconditional love that I've ever seen or experienced on earth. And at the same time, I had a Sunday school teacher telling me, read this. And I'm reading this Bible, and I'm reading about this unconditional love of a Savior that would come and die on the cross for my sins. My wife didn't die on the cross for my sins. She didn't die on the cross to save our marriage. But I would tell you, about the closest you can come to humbling yourself to the point of death, she did and loved me until I understood who she was and fell deeply and madly in love with her. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that when you get to know somebody at the core and you find out that somebody loves you like she loved me, you'll fall in love with that person and nothing will ever break it. Nothing. Nowhere, no how. I fell in love with my wife that way in 1999. I fell in love with Jesus that way in 1999, and he's been transforming my heart ever since. But here's the deal. It has to start with you receiving Christ as your Savior. It all starts with you receiving Christ and putting your faith in what he's done on that cross and allowing the Holy Spirit to come in you, and then you walk with Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to be your servant, to be the mouthpiece that you would use to talk to your people, dear Lord. I know I'm not worthy, but Lord, I pray that I've been faithful to what you've called me to do. And now, dear Lord, I pray that each and every person in here would be faithful to do what you call them to do. I pray that if one in here tonight's been stirred in any way and they want to come to this altar and pray to receive you as Lord and Savior, that they would. If they want to come here tonight and just kneel at the altar and profess that they're tired of behavior modification and they want heart transformation, I pray they would. Dear Lord, I just pray you would move in a mighty way as only you can. And I pray that we would leave here changed and seeking you and desiring true heart transformation like never before. Thank you, dear Lord, for loving us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.